Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We started this book and then the holidays hit, and so now we'll pick up our study and continue through the New Testament here. And just kind of catch a little background for you because it's been a few weeks, so I don't want you to be lost. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for the privilege to be able to come into this place and to gather and to study your word and to hear your spirit speak to our hearts, Lord, because we need wisdom. And Lord, you are the one who gives us wisdom, Lord. It's you alone, Father, who know the end from the beginning. And Lord, you know exactly where we're at tonight. You know exactly where we've been, what we're going through. You know the struggles and the battles, and there are those in that place. You know the joys and just the blessings, Lord, as well. And so, Lord, I pray as we've come here, Lord, that now you would speak to us as we open your love letter, the Word of God, the Bible. Lord, tonight I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that we might, Father, hear what your Spirit would say, that we might be those who don't simply, as a result of hearing, understand intellectually and comprehend what you're saying, but God, that we might, by the power of your Spirit, bring application to our lives personally, Lord, that we might be those who live and behave as we believe. And so, God, it's for that reason that I ask you to just speak by the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit to each one here. And, Lord, just give us insight and understanding as to your plan and your purpose for us. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul has, in this letter to the Thessalonians, he is doing what he can to encourage them. He wrote the first letter that we are looking at presently from Corinth in Acts chapter 18 in verse 5 in response to Timothy's report. He wanted to encourage the saints here in their walk and assure them of his love and his concern for them. You remember, Paul hadn't spent a whole lot of time here in Thessalonica, and yet the power of God did an amazing work here among these believers. As, without a lot of time, they just were those who took to the Word of God, who didn't just listen to it, but who actually applied it to their lives. And as a result, these people were changed. Paul being thankful for them, as we looked at in verses 1 and 4. Through four, rather, where we just saw that this church was a church, it was a happening church, and the marks of a growing church and a maturing church were very clearly seen because they had a work of faith. Paul writing there in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." That's the work of God. As we will see Sunday, when Jesus is asked in John's Gospel, chapter 6, "Master, what must we do to do the works of God?" He says, he will respond, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent." We are to believe in Jesus Christ. We are to trust in, we are to cling to, we are to rely upon Jesus Christ and keep our trust and our hope in what he did and appreciating what he did on the cross for us. Secondly, they were laboring in love. You see, they recognized God's love for them and how good God had been to them. And how gracious God had been to them. And so how could they but be gracious and loving to others, forgiving and kind to others? How could they not help others when they sensed and saw that there was a need and reach out to them? And then, of course, we see it was also a church that was patience and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our God and Father, rather. Looking for, as I ended off last time together, and waiting for the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. That, a precious people, is our hope. And that's where we left off last time together. It's not in, you know, the government or anything else. Our hope is in Jesus and in Jesus alone, you see. And that's where our help comes from as well. And then he goes, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, you and I were chosen by God to be on his team. He chose you. He elected you. Out of everybody he could have picked, he picked you. And what a blessing it is to know that he chose us and that he loves us. And because he loves us, he reached out and he chose us to be his children, you see. And we can't get around that. A lot of people have trouble with that. Well, if he chose me, I thought I chose him. He chose you, you chose him. You see, God in his sovereignty chose you. He elected you. And then you, in your election, you see, responded and said, I believe. You see, and that's just the way it works. I don't know how it works together, but there is God's sovereignty, and election is taught very clearly in the Bible, as well as responsibility. Man then must believe. The Bible says, if we don't believe, then we're what? We're not saved. If you believe in God, John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what the flip side of that is? You don't believe, guess what you don't have? You don't have everlasting life. So God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, working together, Warren Wiersbe said, listen, if you try and explain it away, you'll lose your soul. If you try and explain it, you'll lose your mind. So I don't intend to lose your or my mind. I just believe it, okay? Both are taught in the Scriptures. And so for me to say that God doesn't choose, I have to deny what Scripture is clearly teaching here. He does. He absolutely does. There's no question about it. And he goes on, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You see, the Word of God came in power to them. That's an important thing. Because it's one thing, and not only did it come in power in the preaching, but it also came in the way they responded and received the Word. You see, we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. The power of the Holy Spirit is, he is the one who provides the power to believe and to love others and to wait patiently in the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. You see, that's something that without him, we can do nothing. That's so important, the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus told the disciples, did he not? In Acts chapter 2, you see, after he was resurrected from the dead, and they were so fired up to see the risen Lord that they wanted to go out and tell everybody. And Jesus says, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to go, and I want you to go into the upper room, and I want you to hang out. Well, no, Lord, we need to reach out, man. I've seen, you've risen from the dead. I got to go tell it. No. I don't want you to do that yet. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go because there's something that you need. There's something that is essential, you see, if you are going to be effective in preaching the gospel and reaching the world with the message of Christ. I want you to go and wait in that upper room, and I want you to pray, and I want you to seek me and the power of the Holy Spirit. You wait till the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then You go out because, you see, you won't just be preaching the gospel. You'll be living it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to be witnesses, not to do witnessing. So many people says, well, I'm going to do witnessing. You know, I want to do street witnessing. You know what? We need to be street witnesses. That means how we behave on the street everywhere. You know, whether it's in the mall, whether it's in the office place, whether it's walking down the street, whether it's driving on the street, we need to be those witnesses of Christ to a world that is blind, really. Who are powerless to really change their lives significantly. So these people received the word of God, and it came to them in power. It came to them in power. And so they became followers of Jesus Christ. And it says here that they received the word. Note here, they need the power. It was received in much assurance. He says, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, here's the assurance, man. Our lives are changed. Don't tell me that you're sure you're saved because you know what the Bible says. That does not save anyone. You see, the assurance of your salvation, the down payment of your salvation is what, according to Ephesians? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given for what purpose? Yes, to teach you the word, but to give you power to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And that's what assures you you're a believer. No, not because you behave perfectly, because, well, none of us do, right? None of us are sinless yet. Let me ask you a question. Has there been any significant change in your life from the time you came to Jesus to today? Is the Spirit of God still convicting you and drawing you? And there's a desire to do what God would have you do, alive and burning in your heart. You see, you're moving forward. And sometimes it's, three steps forward and two steps back. But you're growing. You have that assurance, the power of the Spirit at work in your life, changing your life, drawing you here. You're here and you want to hear here. Because you want to know God's desire for you and how it is that He would have you live and what it is that He would have you do, you see. And that's the assurance there. Much assurance as you know. In other words, you saw the change that you heard about me before. You've seen the change that God made in our lives. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Somebody, if they are living a life and it looks exactly 2 years down the road like it did when they first came to Jesus and there's been no change, then guess what? I question their salvation. I certainly can't judge their heart, nor is it our place. Okay? But I would really go, well, wait a minute. If you haven't become a different kind of man and woman in your attitude and your actions in any capacity, you see, in those 2 years, I have to question. Little fruit inspection, Jesus said, right? I'm not judging their eternal destiny. Only God and God alone can do that. But I would call into question, you see, from the fruit. And my exhortation to them was, you know what, you need to get moving. And if you're in that place tonight, you know what, my exhortation to you is you need to get moving. You need to get growing. People, again, should see what you believe by the way that you behave. And he says here, because of the example, you became followers of us and of the Lord. In other words, there was something in their life that was significantly enough by way of a difference from what they had seen in the world that it caused them to want to follow Christ. I wonder if that's the case at your workplace, in your neighborhood, around your house. Is there a sense and a scent of the Spirit of God and the love of God and the work of God in your life enough that they look at you and they go, I want to be like that, man. I want to love Jesus the way they love Jesus. I want to live for Jesus the way they live for Jesus. And if they follow you, will there be a change in their lives if those that are around you suddenly believed and began to follow you around? Would it result in any significant change? Paul says they became followers. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a good passage right there, and should kind of cause us to consider the fact that, you know what, this Christian life is not a cakewalk. You know what? When you come to Jesus, not all is going to be easy street. When they received the word of God, as they became followers of Paul and the Lord, as they began to live their lives for Jesus Christ, and the changes were observed by those that were looking on, what happened? Were they healthy and wealthy and life was trouble-free? I'm not catching that from our text. In fact, it says, having received the word in much affliction. You know what that tells me? Yeah, trouble. You have any trouble tonight, saint? You have any trouble because of your stand for Jesus Christ? Because of your testimony? Is there anybody that's given you any trouble? Is there anybody that's on you? Is there anybody that kind of, you know, has it out for you and you're being harassed in any capacity? Are you having any kind of trouble anywhere? Because you're a Christian? Because you're standing for what's right and doing what's right and you're calling sin, sin. And you know, I mean, is there trouble there? Because, well, you know your Bible and you're living for Jesus. You see, that's par for the course. In much affliction. Because of their testimony. But note this as well. There's trouble, but there's also what? With, what's it say there? Joy. Joy of the Holy Spirit. Kind of an interesting twist there, huh? On one side, on one hand, you got affliction and you're harassed and you got trouble. On the other hand, you're rejoicing and life is wonderful. It's kind of an interesting, kind of a little twist there, isn't it? And yet that's often the way you say, well, yeah, Pastor, does that mean schizophrenic? I know what that means is it's sort of like if, here in a few weeks there are two football teams. We're not sure who they're going to be. I'm sure some of you think you're sure who they're going to be, but you're hoping that they're going to be. But we have this game called the Super Bowl. That's it, Super Bowl. And it's a Super Bowl of chips with, you know, salsa and, you know, all kinds of drinks and parties and everything. But they're going to have this game and these people are going to get down these players on the field and they're going to play and they're going to play with every ounce of intensity and if you watch closely, brutality. Have you noticed it's not like a easy game where they walk up and just nudge each other. Love you, bro. No, man, they don't do love you, bro. They intend to afflict each other. That's the intention. I'm not saying they intend to kill each other. But they intend harm sometimes. And, well, the result at times, guys do end up getting hurt, legs broken, things knocked out of joint, bleeding, bloodied, sometimes hauled off the field. Much affliction. But in the midst of the affliction, for the team that's winning, there's what? Hey, we're up. We're up, man. Come on. Let's go do the affliction thing and let's get that ball down. Because we've got the goal, man, the prize, the trophy. Champions. Yeah. None of them go into that game expecting no affliction. But the joy, one team will walk out of there just rejoicing and they won't even care. The joy will overwhelm the pain. You see, as Christians, expect affliction. Don't be surprised, because that's crazy to be surprised by affliction. We're on a battlefield much like those Super Bowl teams will be. And you know what? When we get hit by the enemy, we shouldn't go, "Wow, I can't believe that I got hit." Are you on the field? Yeah. Is there a battle going on? Yes. But I don't want to get hit. Then you better sit on the bench. But what a waste of life, huh? Man, you need to get on the field. You need to expect to get affliction. You're going to get it. But that should cause our hearts to rejoice, because you know what? We're in good company. Paul was afflicted. The church here in Thessalonica was afflicted. Jesus was afflicted. Many are the afflictions, David said, of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them out of how many? All. Eventually, hey, you'll come back. Amen. When we get before the Lord in glory, we'll go, "Oh, man, that's nothing. Nothing. Why was I whining about that stuff? Man, that's such a wimp. Lord, you know, you're so good to me." You see, this church was empowered by the Holy Spirit, living their testimony clear. And they became, it says, examples in verse 7 to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They became examples. That's what we're to be, examples of the Lord. And not only in our homes and locally, but out into the world ultimately. You see, that's the difference between the religious Pharisees and this vibrant church full of the Spirit. You see, the Pharisees had to toot their own horns and seek to pray long prayers, holding up their hands so that people go, "Oh my." These guys, you know what? They weren't tooting their own horns. In fact, the Word of God and the work of God so powerful and impactful that they were having an impact in the whole Greek peninsula. They heard about the radical faith of these precious saints here in Thessalonica. He goes on here. He says, "From you the word has sounded forth, or from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turn from God to idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." Would to God that that would be the statement made about Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. I would to God that that would be the statement made about every church. That the Word of God, so powerful, that we would be those who Billy Graham. I mean, why is Billy Graham in his preaching so powerful? And why was it he was so impactful when he went on a TV show or anything else? It's because he said over and over, "The Bible says, the Word of God says." I'll never forget years ago the impact when he was on one of the late shows. It was called The Tonight Show. It still is. Johnny Carson was on it. And it was when kind of the living together, you know, and the free love thing came in the 60s. And Johnny says, "You know, Billy, what what is your opinion on this new kind of free love and people not getting married and living together anymore? I mean, what's your opinion on that? And Billy goes, well, it doesn't matter what I think, Johnny. The Bible says it's sin. That's what we need to say. It doesn't matter what my opinion, your opinion. It doesn't matter what, you know, 5,000 doctors and psychologists and authorities' opinion is. What's the Bible say? The Bible says, if the Bible says it's sin, guess what it is? That's it. I'll never forget. Johnny was flabbergasted. He said nothing and went to a commercial. What do you say? Who's going to argue with that? Now, if Billy would have given his opinion, he'd have been in trouble, wouldn't he? And it wouldn't have been as impactful. When he says, I am not God or the authority, and it really doesn't matter one bit what I think or what my opinion is. You know what matters in life? What God says. That's what matters. And that's what came out of this church. What God said came out of this church. And it came out lovingly and compassionately, but powerfully, because they could see it lived out in the lives of these people, you see. And these people once, well, they didn't walk with God all their lives. You get that idea, don't you? How they turned to God from where? Idols. Turned to God from idols. That means they weren't always believers, but they were radically changed by the power of God's word and the work of God's Spirit. And they served false gods at one time, but now they were serving the true and the living God. And they were waiting, here's what I love, to serve the true and living God and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's awesome. Because Paul is saying, hey, you guys have changed, and you're on the right side, and you're living in such a way, there's a sense of expectation and anticipation that has resulted in this transformation of your life. You are actually living in a way, when I watch you, when people see you, that you're waiting for someone. Someone who, well, rose from the dead. Whenever you're discouraged, and Paul was writing to a church that was struggling with the persecution again from the Jews and in Thessalonica there, and they were being harassed, Paul says, hey, this one that you're waiting for, he rose from the dead. You know, man, there's power. You don't have to live dead lives. You don't have to live in the deadness of the idols. And you're not living there anymore. You guys believe in the one who rose from the dead. And thus gives power. And you are living in a way as to be waiting for Him. There's a sense of expectation and anticipation that He could come at any moment. And we'll see that throughout these two, actually both letters are, Paul refers a lot to the coming of Jesus Christ for His church. Nothing more encouraging than that in the times that we are living in. We ought to be living in that same attitude, waiting for His Son from heaven. Now, when He says that, He is not speaking of a group of people. And He's going to have to deal with some of them. We're struggling with this. Who, like, quit work, sitting around. Well, what are you doing today, man? Just waiting for Jesus to come, man. Just reading my Bible, praying. Yeah, I don't have a job. Not looking for one either. No, I'm not going out telling everybody, you know, let God figure that out, man. I'm just digging into the Word, just waiting for Jesus to come.
That's not the idea from the word waiting here. It doesn't speak of apathy or a complacency. In the Greek language, the word is used, listen, to describe what a mother does when she's anticipating the birth of her baby. I don't know about you, but when my wife was pregnant, and the closer the event of the child's birth came, the more busy, that call it the nesting instinct, if you would, she became, getting everything. Oh, we got to get this, and then we got to get that. We got to do this, and everything. We're expecting this baby. Your friends, you have the showers and everything. Everybody is living in. There's a sense of expectation, and thus there is a energy of preparation being released. I mean, people are, you're getting ready. Your body's getting ready. Everything in your body's getting ready. The bones, ladies, start softening up and things out. You know, I mean, it's amazing hormonally what goes on in your body and physically. Some of you ladies, and you know, probably most of you have experienced that. And listen, it's all preparation. There's no apathy. There's no anticipation. In fact, what do you say? Oh, I'm expecting. You live like it, and you look like it. When it comes to our lives as believers, what do we look like? What do we live like? When you watch the news, does it fire you up? Oh, man, the Lord's coming. Or do you go, oh, man, what a bummer. Nothing's working, man. It's all a mess out there. The job market stinks, man. I might as well not even look, man. And the economy's shot, and I hate life. Get depressed. You know, that's not what this church was about. Yeah, they were going through tough times. But you know what? In those tough times, they were looking and readying and preparing themselves for the coming of Jesus Christ. Tonight, are you ready? If He came tonight, are you ready? Or some stuff you still would like to do and need to do, or there's some people that you haven't really been praying for. If you knew He was going to come at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, how would that impact the rest of your evening? Would it change it? Or are there some people that you'd call? Or are there some things that you do by way of, you know, getting the message out? You see, if that's the case, then you're not living like He could come at any moment. And there does tend to be an apathy, and there is a propensity in our human nature, in our carnality, just to put it off. Oh, well, He hasn't come back. And to get the attitude that Peter talks about. Oh, they've been saying that Jesus is coming since grandma used to tell me Jesus is coming. He delays His coming. Yeah, watch out for that. In fact, the Bible says when people start acting like that and saying that, hey, man, you are deceived if you think He's not coming. He is coming. And He is at the door, I believe. The question is are you ready? These people were ready, and they were revved up, watching and waiting. You see, for the one who rose from the dead and who is coming to receive them back unto Himself, and who delivers, it says here in verse 10, from the wrath to come. What does that mean? What that means is wrath, God's wrath, is going to be poured out on planet Earth. The time is coming when all those people that you know that reject the gospel and harass you, who don't come to Christ, those who kill children and those who live a life, you know, in rebellion to Jesus Christ and mock and laugh. There's a day, just like in Noah's day, coming when they won't be laughing and mocking anymore.
they'll get the consequences of their rejection and rebellion against God. The wrath of God will be poured out on them. Revelation, if you want to read for a little homework, great to read just before you go to bed. Keep you up on your pillow a little bit. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. It describes the time when the wrath of God will be unleashed on planet Earth. When that happens, it will be a horrible time. Scorpions, some kind of a beast or something that bites people and pains them. 100-pound hailstones will come crashing down. The water turns to blood. The islands disappear. There's starvation. There's plagues. There's war. There's famine. It's a horrible time, and people are crying out for death. They can't die. The wrath of God being poured out, causing them to cry out, Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, and cry, "Who shall save us from the day of the wrath of the Lamb?" Obviously, that's talking about the time of wrath that will come during the second half of the tribulation period. We have not, as Thessalonians will say a little bit later, been appointed unto wrath. Jesus took the wrath of God on himself. Where? For us. On the cross. So we don't have any wrath coming on us. The wrath of God is not directed at us because Jesus already paid the price. And so I believe we'll be raptured out of here. There are those that don't believe that. And if we're not raptured out of here, when the wrath comes, we're going to be somewhere. Maybe hovering, some think maybe hovering, I don't know. I just buy into the rapture thing, and I'll show you why as we get on here in Thessalonians. But that day is coming. And listen, tonight, if you're not a Christian, let me highly encourage you to come to Christ. Why do you want to be here for that? Isn't it getting bad enough already? Just with the stuff man's doing, and man, the environmentalists, they got a problem with what man's doing. Man, when God cleans this earth up, it's gonna get better. I mean, worse rather before it gets better. When he comes to prepare it for his coming and gets rid of all the evil and those propagating it, it will be a brutal time. But thank God we have what Paul says here. We will be delivered from the wrath to come. Laboring in love, turning from idols because of our love for God, waiting for the Son with joyful hope and delivered from the wrath to come. And I thank God for that. That is the hope. Otherwise, you know what the hope is? If there's no rapture, you know what the hope is? We're all going to die. We'll all be beheaded, according to the Scripture. When the Antichrist sets up his, empire on earth, he's going to take everybody that won't receive the mark on their hand or their forehead, and he's going to lop off their heads. So, not going to be much of a church to rapture in that kind of a situation. That's why I believe it's a pre-trib rapture. And so here he goes on now in chapter 2, and he goes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain," in other words, not empty, "but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Now, that scripture, when I was a younger Christian, was pretty foreign. Speaking the gospel of God with much conflict. Well, people get a little upset, a little perturbed at you. But there wasn't a whole lot of conflict. And there wasn't a whole lot of suffering. But I believe we are beginning to enter into a season in this country, as I shared on Sunday, that to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have seen it, haven't we? You're gonna get a lot more trouble. A lot more suffering and threatening is going to come your way. And Paul experienced that. They were spitefully treated. Not just ignored, but actually spitefully and despised. That's the way they were treated. They were harassed openly, publicly, physically. And when that kind of stuff goes on, that's why we find Paul praying frequently, don't we, for boldness. God, give me boldness here. Help me not to be afraid. Give me boldness to continue to preach your word and to stand for your plan and your kingdom and to further it in spite of the way I'm treated. In spite of the suffering that may come my way as a result. He says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. That again tells you and tells me that if we're going to preach the gospel, if we're going to be impactful, we should expect what? Conflict. People are going to give us, they're going to harass us. It was brought about here by the Jews, who were hired to falsely accuse Paul and those that would proclaim the message of the gospel. To accuse the Christians of fanning the flames of a revolution against Caesar. That's what they were doing. Lawyers coming after them and everybody else. I believe that we are entering into that season presently in this country. He says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Our exhortation, we weren't errant. We weren't deceitful. We weren't out for our own thing. God approved us. Your testimony to that. And He's the one that sent us out with this message. And I'm not here, He's saying, to please men. We're not about pleasing men. We're not preaching a feel-good message. We're not preaching a seeker-sensitive message. I think that's what Paul's saying. I'm not looking here to say, well, I don't want to kind of offend anybody and get them upset or anything. Paul says, you know what? I'm preaching the gospel. And whether men like it or don't like it, I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm going to do it in love. Again, I'm going to do it with compassion. I'm going to do it in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. But they got to know the truth. And whether they're pleased with me or not pleased with me, and that's not easy, is it? If they're not pleased with you and upset with you, it's not easy. And yet that's what we've got to speak. When your kids, right, when your teenagers, you know, when you share with them the Word of God and here's why you can't do this because God's Word says this, so as long as you're in the house here, I'm responsible and accountable to make sure that as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. So I know you don't like this restriction. I know you don't like this situation. I know you're thinking, well, I'm an old fogey or whatever, but I'll tell you what, I'm not here to please you. No, I'm not here to be your buddy. I love you, and I'm here to do what God would have me do by way of directing you and encouraging you and challenging you to live a life that's holy. That's why I'm here. Sometimes they'll be pleased. Sometimes they won't. But we're living to please God, aren't we? Who tests our what here? Hearts. God knows the heart of the matter. And we need to recognize that. And we need not to be afraid. Paul is saying, I answer to God, not to man, so I don't have to fear man.
We don't have to fear it. And that's the way it's going presently, isn't it? They're threatening, and lawsuits threatening, and fears coming our way. And the enemy uses that kind of terrorism. That's what he is. He is the ultimate terrorist. He is the author, Satan is, of all terrorism. That's the way he lives. And he's the ultimate suicide bomber. Because he's on his way to hell and he wants to take everybody with him. You see, that's his MO. We don't need to be afraid of him. We need to be faithful. But fear happens. I mean, I think of Jeremiah. And he was fearful. God's antidote to young Jeremiah was this. In Jeremiah 1 verse 7, the Lord said to him, "Do not say, 'I am a youth.'" You young people, don't make an excuse. "Well, I'm just a kid, you know, man. I just got to have fun." No, you got to stand for God. Don't say, "I'm a youth." "For you shall go," he says, "to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. A word to all young people, to everyone. Hey, don't be afraid to speak what God says. He's with you. You don't have to fear, man. If you're afraid of your audience and only speak the truths that are easy, guess what? You're going to fall apart when the opportunity comes, and you've got to stand for the truth. We've got to, as Romans 15, 19, Paul says, "I fully preach the gospel of Christ." We got to preach the gospel fully. We got to give to people the whole counsel of God. Not just the parts we like, but the whole thing. Paul says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words," in verse 5, "as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Whether it is in business, whether it's sports, whether it's some kind of ministry. You know what? What he's saying here is we didn't covet. We didn't seek to flatter or impress a people and kind of play any kind of games to kind of, you know, work and manipulate to get ahead, to make our life easy. We weren't out looking for position, to gain authority. In other words, he was saying, we didn't use a cloak of covetousness. I wasn't saying, "I like his cloak, man. I wish I had his cloak. My cloak looked really good until I saw his cloak." You know, we can get that, huh? You've got your ministry, everything's going good, and then all of a sudden you see somebody, "Oh, I wish I had that ministry." You know, you move into your new house and you got it all set up and everything, and you're so excited. And then all of a sudden you go to a house of a friend who's got like 20 times as much. Wonder how I can get this. And then we put cloaks on to figure out how we can manipulate our way. Paul says we didn't do that. We won't flatter people. We didn't go about that. We just did what God told us to do. No manipulation, no flattery, but simplicity with simplicity and honesty. They were put by God in authority. Why? Because of the Word of God and the work of God's Spirit in their own lives and in the lives of these people. It's easy. You need to be careful, precious people. This thing of covetousness, it can be so subtle at times. Remember someone saying to me here at the church that they wish they had my chair. They wanted my position. I said to them, "You know what? It's not mine to give. I didn't put myself here. I don't have the authority to give it. And let me tell you this, if you want it, God will
be faithful to give it to you someday. And when you get it, don't forget those words. I've seen it happen. Where they get it and they go, oh man, I had no idea. Yeah, okay, well. You know what? Be careful that you don't manipulate or jockey for position and in an attempt to gain recognition. Look to the Lord. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. You know who it comes from? When God does it, that's the way you want it. You don't want it because you did it. If you're working your way up the ladder, be careful what you have to compromise on the way up, because many times that's the case. Be careful what you have to give up on the way up. You need to go, Lord, if you want me to have this promotion, if you want me in that position, you know what? It's really no problem for you. So I'm not going to manipulate, step on anybody to try and work up. You know what? It's up to you, Lord. And that's such a great way to live. So freeing. And you know, because here's the deal. When you get to that position, many times, you know what you discover? It wasn't all that was cracked up to be. And listen, unless God put you there, can I tell you this? You don't want to be where God didn't put you. You don't want to be where you put yourself. Because you don't know yourself as well as God knows yourself. And if you put yourself where you don't belong, and if you insist on it, it's happened in Scripture, the children of Israel. Give us quail, give us quail, give us quail. God gave it to them and they hated it. And if you push, 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 God just might allow you to get what you're coveting, manipulating to get, and to get the full misery that comes with it. Father knows best. Let Him do the promotion and you just be faithful. You just do the best job that you can do. You work heartily as unto the Lord. And you know what? God will take care of you. Just like He did here with Paul. He says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. Paul now talks about the kind of approach to ministry. How to approach ministry. How to minister effectively to people. And the things that are required to be effective as a minister. And he starts out here and he talks about a nursing mother. Then he moves into a working brother and then an encouraging father. And we're going to look at all of that next time. Because I believe if you're a Christian and you minister, and I believe that you, if you're not doing so, you will one day want to minister and reach out to people and see them grow. Well, how do we do that? How can we be more effective? Well, let's take a look at Paul here and how he approached these people with ministry, the attitude and the heart that he had, and how, because it was effective. This is a dynamic church. Don't you want to be effective as a father, as a mother? Don't you want to be effective as a teacher? Don't you want to be effective as a discipler, as a worker? Then let's look at how he approached these people and the attitude he had and how, you know, God used him in that way. And we'll dig into that next time together. Close it off there tonight. Let's pray.